of a subject we've entitled simply Man. What is man? Who is man? Why is man? What's his makeup? And I trust that you allow this information to cause you to realize what's happening inside of you and why you behave thusly and what you have to do and what side you have to take. In our first lesson, we found out that the epistles of Paul give us four contrasts of men. We see that there's the outward man and the new man. Pardon me, there's the old man and the new man. The old man and the new man. We see there's the outward man and the inward man. We saw there was the carnal man and the spiritual man. And we saw there was the natural man and the spiritual man. Last week we studied the old man, which is the man we were before we were regenerated. We studied the outward man, which is the body of flesh we live in. And we studied the carnal man, which is the soul that lives for the sensation of the flesh. And we're still on that subject. If you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 6, we'll start there. Give you just a moment to find it. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, we learned last week that carnal comes from the word flesh, to be fleshly minded, which is what the natural man is. It's the man without God. It's not talking about evil. Carnal doesn't mean the amount of evil he does. Carnal means that he is just the person without the Spirit of God upon him. It's just talking about what the natural man does. It's talking about the flesh, the man who lives according to the sensations of the flesh. So you could say just to be naturally and fleshly minded is death. Not wickedly minded, just a mind that's of the fallen Adam without the regenerated spirit enlightening it. The Spirit of God enlightening the regenerated spirit, I should say. For to be carnally minded is death. It's separation from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually enlightened means you come from the Spirit of God to our spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a warfare in the natural mind against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The natural mind is not subject to the law of God. It does not want to follow the law of God. There's nothing in the law of God that entices it. Neither indeed can be. You see, well, if we look at it, could we? If we open up, if we... No. There's nothing in the carnal mind that can ever be subject, not outwardly subject, but inwardly subject, therefore outwardly subject, to the law of God. Because the law of God is only really appreciated and understood in the spirit man. The fallen man cannot really appreciate the law of God. The fallen man cannot have a oneness with God because you cannot worship God unless you worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is why fleshly songs, songs that pull up the flesh like rock, and then you put Christian words to it and call it Christian rock, cannot find God. People can learn to enjoy that type of junk. They can learn to enjoy it, in which case you wouldn't call it junk if you enjoyed it, perhaps. You might have a real taste for it, but it only excites the flesh. Or you can get into soulical music, in which it's moody, and you can get involved in your soul, and you can go through the moods, and you can feel really, get into that mood music, and you can put the words of God through it, and you can to try to worship in Him, but you're not really worshiping Him until you get music that affects the spirit man. And then only will the spirit have worship in the song with God. And will the soul have real worship with God through the spirit. You cannot worship Him otherwise. You can worship in the intellect, but it's not real worship. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, he comes right out and calls it flesh, cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But you say, but I live in flesh. But you are not to walk in flesh. You dwell in flesh, but you're not to live and walk in the flesh. He says, walk in the spirit. Live in the spirit. You're not to walk in the flesh that you live in. Now you're to walk the flesh you live in, but not to walk in the flesh. That is, you are the soul. You, the soul, do not walk in that flesh life. Although you're in that death-doomed body, as Paul said. You are to turn that over to the spirit man and walk in the spirit. Chapter 7, verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual. That is, the law of God was made to draw man's spirit to God. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But I am carnal, sold under sin. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you. He talked to the church at Corinth. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You're just out of Grecianism, Hellenism, sinful, lascivious life of the Grecian world, and you haven't dumped it all yet. And so I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You're not letting the spirit man rule your lives. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You speak in tongues. You have some gifts of the Spirit. You love God. You want to follow God. You come to church, but you are not spiritual because you are not spirit-led. Oh, you think I'm a sinner? He said, I'm not spiritual. Your very actions are showing you're not spiritual. Well, I'll never come back to this church again, which only proves you're not spiritual. Well, I'm mad. Yeah, I know, you're not spiritual. Well, I don't think you have any right to say that to me. I know, which makes it me disprove all the more you're not spiritual. Well, I'm upset. I know, you're not spiritual. Well, you're not so hot. I know, you're not spiritual. The fleshly man always gets upset if he's not called spiritual. You're not letting the Spirit lead your life. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Babes, what's that got to do with carnal? I thought babes were spiritual. Oh, you never had a baby. Babes are carnal. Now, that makes some mothers weep, but that's the way it is. Didn't say, he said, well, mine's a sweet little thing. When you come right down to it, one of an infant, there's no guile, there's no hatred, there's no animosity, there's no sin, there's no, he's not trying to get even, not mad at anybody, and so there's no sin in that life even. He hasn't consciously done a thing against God, and he has none of that animosity, but he's got no spirituality either. And he doesn't have any real sweet feelings about people. He doesn't have any consideration for you. He doesn't give out. He doesn't try to bless others. He has nothing in righteousness. He has neither one. But being of the old Adam, he's an outward man. It's five senses of the body. Hunger pains. Taste on the lips. Want to feel and touch. Want to hear. Want to be held and loved. All the sensations cry to him for fulfillment. And he cares and knows nothing about anything but fulfilling the lust, which means the strong cravings, of the body. He's a very sensual man, this little baby is. Totally carnal. Totally carnal. He doesn't really have a sweet spirit, neither does he have an ugly spirit. He's got no sin and no righteousness. He's pure flesh. And he lives for it. And he can't be expected to do anything else. Except he can be expected to grow up and let the spirit man start to develop. It has to be inputted. He has to learn about it. He has to consciously give over to it. And he will, and God will start doing things for that precious little one. That's the way it is in some respects. Now, not completely, by long ways, with new converts. We come to Christ, of course, loaded with sins and messed up lives, and we've got a lot of inputs inside and so forth. But we've got to become spiritual by letting God work in our spirit, let the spirit control our life. Every church that I have ever seen so far is full of carnality. Now, most preachers won't preach that way, and most Christians don't think that way, but that is the truth. This church is full of carnality. It's also full of spirituality. And we're trying desperately to loose off the carnality and become spiritual people. And we have a certain amount of time to do it in. And when we arrive to the place where we are rather spiritual, we're in a place where God can really use us if we can get rid of this old carnality. Please let this lesson do more than hit the brain cells. Get it down into the heart and get it down into the will where we can start doing something about it and move out where we can turn our counselors into evangelists. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, yet carnal. Realizing that they're not going to be if they continue on in God. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as, what, demons? Men. You walk as men. What do you expect? We expect you to walk above men. That's why he's given us his spirit, that we might walk in the supernatural. Supernatural. Above the natural. Supernatural. You know, God never expected us to walk in the natural. He expected us to walk in the spirit. To put away the natural and walk in the spirit man. Not that he doesn't expect us to fulfill natural functions in the natural. Eating, sleeping. You know, not that we can't have legitimate recreation in the natural. But we ought to keep our spirit in control of the natural man. So the natural man will not, so the soul will not make his highest priority the flesh that he lives in, but rather the spirit. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Here you're picking out this preacher and that preacher, and you, I'm of him. Well, not me, I'm of him. Well, Paul was this great apostle with all this revelation, this chief apostle. Well, yeah, but Paulus, he's an eloquent. I mean, he's so eloquent in teaching. I mean, he can outdo Paul 2-1. 3-1. 2-1. 3-1, see? I mean, this, well, I'm of him. Well, not me, I'm of him. He said, well, wait a minute. Hold it, you carnal babes. Christ Jesus is what we're looking at. He uses any vessel and every vessel. Well, I like to hear him. Well, maybe you do, but God is in every vessel that will work his name and name his name, and they all got the same gospel and the same God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, not carnal wisdom, not man's natural wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, our citizenship in the world, and more abundantly to you would. He means by that our manner of behavior in this world has been by the grace of God, by that which comes from God to give us grace so we can walk above the natural man. This is our rejoicing. This is a testimony of our conscience and simplicity and godly sincerity, and not with a fleshly wisdom. Now, I ask the question, should we abstain from carnal lust? How many think we should abstain from carnal lust? How many don't? Well, my hand's on when that's up. I'm a trick question, of course. If we would abstain from carnal lust in a technical sense, we would all die. We would none of us eat. And none of us would sleep. Because the word carnal means the flesh, and lust really means strong desire. There's a strong desire to eat. Anybody ever found that? How many have found that? There's one. There's another. And some have had a strong desire to sleep. Have any of you known those? There's more sleepers than eaters, I see. Okay. Now, the word lust in the old English, and as we find it in the King James Bible, and also in the Greek, does not mean something that's evil. Does not mean sex. It means, rather, desire. This is why in the book of James, in chapter 4, and in verse 3, we read this, which completely throws Christians who don't understand this word lust. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, okay, and that's God's Spirit, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. The Spirit that dwells in us lusteth. He lusts to the point of envy. That is, the Spirit of God within us is jealous. That is, He jealously desires the whole of us. That's what that verse means. What it means is, the Spirit of God that dwells in us has such a strong jealousy for us that He's jealous that the God of this world or anything else become an idol or take His place within us. He wants no Isaacs ahead of Him. He lusteth to the point of envy. You can lust for good things and lust for bad things. So we don't abstain from the carnal lust in a technical sense, although that word often is used in a very negative sense. And so in the sense that you're thinking of it, we certainly would abstain from carnal lust. And as the Scripture often would use the term, that kind of a phrase, yes, we would abstain from carnal lust. But rather, notice this, as is qualified in 1 Peter 3:11. You see, the Bible says that. Well, not quite. Not quite. Let's see what it really says. 1 Peter 3:11. Uh-oh. I did it again. Let me look here. Yeah, that's what I'm looking at. 2:11, okay. There we go, 2:11. I was looking at 2 Peter 3:11 now for a moment. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, strangers to this world. Do you feel like you're a stranger to this world? Everything seems strange all this running. You feel like you're a pilgrim just journeying to get through this thing as fast as you can. Abstain from fleshly lust. Oh, there it is, right there. No, hold it. That's not what it said. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, you can say against fleshly lust, which all war against the soul, or against fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But the fleshly lusts that war against the soul are the fleshly lusts that you are to abstain from. Any lust of the flesh that wars against your soul, that means against you, you are not to partake of. But if the fleshly lust does not war against your soul, may even benefit your soul, be a benefactor of your soul, then of course you should, like eating food, sleeping. Now, we are called to control our physical senses by our souls. We're not animals to run around and do anything that they're feeling. Do you know people out here today are living like animals? You know how choosy dogs are when they have sexual relations? That's the way people are becoming out in the sinful world. Just about as choosy as dogs are. What the devil is doing in man is taking away the spiritual plane that he lives on, the spiritual attitude, understandings, and perceptions, and causing him to be degenerated. He drinks alcohol to dull the critical mind so he cannot know quick, you know, and have that, what the psychologists call the superego, that which is protective of self, protective of ego, protective of self, that superego, that which is above the normal and self-enhancing man to protect him and keep him so he won't make mistakes. They drink alcohol before they do something so they can go ahead and sin without worrying about it and have a conscience. They dull the conscience. And they take drugs to blow their minds so they can't think straight and then go out and do all kinds of stuff. See, purposely making themselves animals. Purposely. Inviting demons in so demons will drive them toward... And the devil always brings man down from a high station to a low station. God's given him a beautiful mind, and the devil wants to take drugs so he can corrupt it and mess it up. Take alcohol to dull it. Cut your eyesight down like this. Slow your reaction down. Lose your equilibrium. Dull the critical mind. And now you're really living. In other words, take a fine piece of machinery. Throw sand in the works, you know. Drag it down. Mess it up. Kick the timing out of control. And then try to fly the plane out to battle. See, it's stupid. It's senseless what the devil tries to do to the natural mind. So we are called to control our physical senses by our souls, which is to be under our newly generated spirits. Why do you think he gave us a newborn spirit if it's not to control our life? Why should the Spirit control our life? Because it alone is in contact with God. And that's the best source you got. You cannot be plugged into the wisdom of God and all that which comes from above if we do not have our spirit in control of this body. All right, now we're going to talk about the natural man as opposed to the spiritual man. The natural man is the old man that we studied. It's the carnal man that we studied, which of course includes the outward man, which is the body. Now there is, as you know, the nature of a lion. And there's a nature of a lamb, which is different. And there's a nature of a man, fallen man. By nature, we refer to the dominant dispositions in that being or creature. Man is naturally sinful. That is, he's by nature sinful. That is, he is disobedient to God. Sin is disobedience to God. And the reason man is naturally sinful is because he is out of touch with God. And the reason he's out of touch with God is because his spirit has fallen. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God cut off that union between his spirit and man's spirit. Man had a fallen spirit. And until God, that's why we must be born again to get a regenerated, a Ganeo spirit, so we'd have a regenerated spirit, so our spirit now is in touch with God again, so that we can walk with God and bring our soul into conformity with our spirit, and therefore in conformity with God. So the natural man is used as a figure of speech for sinful human nature, because it's natural for man to sin. And this is common to us all. Now, because it's common to us all for the natural man to act natural instead of supernatural, therefore God says, judge not, lest you also be judged. It's like a dog trying to judge another dog for being a dog. When a natural man judges another natural man, he judges him for being a natural man, but he also is a natural man. This is why God has not put judgment of men, individually speaking, into the hands of man. God is judged because God knows man, and man judges too often after the natural and does not consider himself lest he also be tempted. As the scripture says in Galatians 6, 2, I believe it is. Now we want to talk about the new man. We've rid ourselves of these four old men. Now we'll talk about the four new men. The new men, the new man, as opposed to the old man. Sometimes in the scripture, it's in the Greek, neos anthropos. Anthropos is a term that is generic. That is, we use the word aneo to mean male, but we use anthropos to mean mankind. It does not mean male. It includes women as well as men. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Means if any of the mankind, that means any of Adam kind, that means any who came from the seed of Adam. Why didn't they say womankind or people kind? Because women don't have the seed. Man has the seed. And it's the kind that comes after Adam. Woman, Eve, was taken from his coast, as the Hebrew is, from his side, from his flesh, and from his bones. And so this is now flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones. God took her from him. He could have made a separate one, just as easy as making him, but he wanted her to be a part of him and return what she took from him to give back to him. He has a right to have it back, and he gave him back with grace. He gave him back more. And he gave him back in such a way that it would be a companion to him. And therefore, this women's lib is totally anti-God, anti-Christian. And so, this neos anthropos means new in time. Neos means new in time. That is, you're a new man because this is as opposed to old. Calendar time-wise, I used to have an old life. Now I got a new life, and I am a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 9, and 10 says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, man was created in the image of God, but he fell from that position and lost in many respects his position as the image of God. He was no longer a fit image of God. But now he has given us the new man to be again the image of God, to represent him upon the earth, to be his statue upon earth, to be his man, his representative upon the earth. And we are to put on the new man, new in point of time as reference to the old. Now, may I digress for a moment when I say, lie not to one another. Some of you are lying to one another, and you should not do so. I didn't have time to read it yet. But you did, and you read it. Yeah, but I just didn't want to. You can't do that. You can't do that. Well, what was I going to tell them? You find another way to say it, which is truthful. You just can't be lying because you don't want to admit a certain thing. I mean, rise up to full truth and then say things like, well, I don't feel it's appropriate for me to discuss that at this time. Well, I would rather not talk about it. Well, we'll discuss it after you get back from vacation. Well, give me more time to meditate about it. You didn't have to say whether you read it or not said it. It evade the issue. Jesus evaded issues. They asked him questions and he wouldn't tell them. Then he asked them a question and they wouldn't tell him. He said, neither do I tell you. And he asked them questions. He only gave them half an answer. You don't have, and sometimes they misunderstood him and he knew they would. And he understood him the way he wanted to misunderstood him. But he didn't tell any lies. You're not obligated to tell people full truth because they ask you. You're not obligated to tell any more than you want them to know. But don't lie. Now, sometimes the new man in Greek is kainos anthropos. Kainos does not mean new in time. It means new in character. And so we have both in the scripture, the new in time and the new in character. Together they make up the new man. We see this in Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Now what he's saying in essence is, I have taken the Jew, which was, or more correctly Israel, which was under the law, and I take the Gentiles, the nations, the non-Jews, and I have now abolished the ordinances and those typological things that were a shadow of things to come, of which the substance of Christ is Christ, and the schoolmaster, and brought you into the realm of Christ, and broken down the middle wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and have made of the two one new man in Christ, so there is neither Jew nor Gentile, broken down. God in a spiritual sense. And I have abolished anything in Christ of station between the servant and the master. I've brought you into a place where there's nothing, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And I'm making a new man, which is made up of the pattern son and all the members of his body. Now let's look at the spiritual man as opposed to the natural man. The spiritual man is man living by the desires of his spirit man. That is his newborn spirit received from above, from God. That is a new creature in Christ Jesus, or a new creation in Christ Jesus. New creation. Brand new creation. Oh, I thought he was spiritual because he prays so much. Oh, he's so spiritual. The amount of time you pray is not indicative of how spiritual you are. It may mean you're in deep trouble. Although spiritual men pray much, praying much does not mean you're spiritual. Although spiritual people praise the Lord, praising the Lord doesn't mean you're spiritual. Let's don't get things backwards. But now he's talking about a spiritual man, and a spiritual man is one who's living by the newborn spirit rather than living by the University of Washington teaching and by the television set teaching and by the desires of his own flesh and the worldly philosophies and all the demons that would come upon him and all the other things and old habit and traditions. It's a man who's living brand new by the Spirit, keeping in touch with God, so he thinks like God and he acts like God. That's the spiritual man. And then whatever he does because he's spiritual. And he will get misunderstood in a natural world that lives for Christ and that's living in Christianity, believe me. Anytime you see a spiritual man, all the natural men that go to church will rise up to persecute him. Always happens. And so the scripture says, brethren, we as Isaac, or you know, are continually persecuted. We as the spirit are persecuted by him in the flesh by Esau. Ishmael? Galatians, he's talking about Hagar. Yes, Ishmael. Hagar and Sarah. And then he's talking about one after the law from Hagar and one after the spirit by Sarah. And then he's talking about the children. And he's talking about the one from Sarah. is of the spirit, and the other one is of the flesh and of the law. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And see, what he means by that is there's a lot of people who've got a law in their mind of can't and so forth that the spirit man didn't have to pay any attention to. Because there's a certain liberty in Christ that takes them out of the traditions and bondages of men that men want to impose upon them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, that won't be too well understood by most of you, but we'll let it go. But the natural man, or the soulical man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, because only God is his judge in spiritual matters, he is judged of no man. He is directed by God. He is led by God. For he has received a new spirit that is in union with God. We see that in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Meaning, the spirit of this world will not enable you to know the things that are freely given to us of God. The natural man will not know that. Only the spiritual man will know the things that are freely given to us by God. Natural man in the churches will reject it as being of the devil when it's of God, because he doesn't know, because he doesn't have the Spirit interfacing with him. Now, this does not mean that the church authority cannot judge him by the scriptures and by the laws of the church. For if that were true, then it would contradict numerous other scriptures. And I'll give you three quickly. Titus 2:15, for example, which tells you, it's amazing how many Christians want to pit Scripture against Scripture with them putting them all together. A lot of picking and choosing. 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. With all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let no man look down upon you. You're not an authority. So don't you allow that to happen. You teach them in a place that they will not look down upon the authority. They must look up to the authority. You teach with all authority. You rebuke them, and you do it with authority. Don't come mamby-pamby and give them the authority. You take the authority. And Paul told this to Titus in the control of the church. Control of the church? Well, of course. Like a captain controls his boat. Controls his boat? Yes. Yes, like he controls his boat. And like a cowboy controls his horse? Yeah, that's right. He said, oh, control. You know what control is? You drive on the highway and keep your car purposely out of control? Or do you control your car? Do you control your children? Control your children? Yeah, I hope you control them. If you don't steal your children, if you don't steal your church pastor, if you don't steal your classroom teacher, if you don't steal your government president, they're going to have troubles. Control is not wrong. It's of God. Now, there's wrong ways to control people. And there's over-control and foolish control. But control, we should have our lives in control. Your spirit should control your flesh. Control my flesh? See what the devil has done? He has taken legitimate things and made them bugaboos. The Bible says in the last days, men shall call light darkness and darkness light. And they're getting people paranoid of authority and proper control. Paul said, brethren, be ye followers of me. Followers of you? Oh, blasphemy. I'm going to follow you. Bless God, I'll follow God. He said, well, you better follow me, brother, because God has put me as a shepherd, and shepherds have sheep follow them. Yeah, but I only follow him. But he is invisible. He's in the high hill, in the high pasture there, and he's given many under-shepherds, And each flock has to follow the under-shepherd, because he's not in a place to follow directly the lead shepherd. But in following the under-shepherds who are following the great shepherd, he is following the great shepherd. This is the plan of the devil as the world has got this going into the churches, because they want to set up Laodicea, the rule of the laity. They want rebellion, in other words, lawlessness, because the man of lawlessness, as it says in Greek, it says the Antichrist, come to abolish all laws, whereas Christ kept himself under the law of God. And he wants us to come be lawless, to fight every authority. And the scripture teaches to be under all authority. Now, I'll be glad when God's people finally learn the truth that can set them free. And then Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic, reject. After the first and second admonition, reject. Well, you can't reject him just because he feels different than you. Paul says in Corinthians, if he's out of step, put him out of the church. But I'm the only one in step. No, we're all stepping together, and you are out of step. But you're all wrong. You all should be going left instead of right. If you are out of step with this body, you don't belong in this body. Because this army is marching left, right, left, right, left, right. Not right, left, right, left, right, left. And if this is our leader is doing this way, you are to follow this way, or you don't belong in this army, brother. That's what Paul's saying. It's a military term. You've got to be in step with the body. And if the body of believers judges you to be a heretic, then you are to be put out of the church if you won't accept that the doctrines of the church. Because we are to speak the same things and be of the same mind and judgment. Well, bless God, I think I ought to be out here in heaven. I know you think you ought to disregard the scriptures and put it in the ash can. Penknife that out and argue about it. There's so many Christians arguing about the scriptures. Well, I think. Well, your thinking did not come from God. It's not from this Bible. Well, how about over here? How about over here? Well, how do you put that with this? Well, I don't know, but over here. Well, how about this? No. We're in that all the time. All the time. They want to pit scripture against scripture. Pit angel against angel. Truth against truth. Pit God against himself. You can't do that. If you can't make it all fit, you better shut your mouth and learn. Hebrews 13:17. I hope this is going to be a familiar scripture. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. Now, for although one has the provision and the ability to exercise the mind of Christ, as we see in verse 16, I'm talking now about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we were, that's what our subject was. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, remember, we were in, which says, the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit, and so forth. And then verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And now I'm making the statement, for although he has one has the provision or ability to exercise the mind of Christ, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who knows him well to get instruction from him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have it. We that are writing to you have got it. Now, a man does not always have the mind of Christ, even though he has the provision of having it. And the Holy Spirit will use the church authority to correct him, to rebuke him if necessary, by leading them, that is, leading the authorities, to lead him indirectly, since he won't be led directly by the Word of God, or by the Spirit of God, or by his own conscience. He needs then to be renewed in the spirit of his mind, as it says in Ephesians 4:23, that tells us to keep being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Keep being renewed, so as far as our spirit, our mind being full of our spirit inputting our minds, our thinking to be of the mind from the spirit, as opposed to the soulical man. Now, the spiritual man can judge the natural man. The spiritual man can judge the natural man. He says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What's that mean? It means that the spiritual man can judge the natural man, but the natural man cannot properly judge the spiritual man. That's the meaning, That's what he's really saying. He's not saying, I am born again, so no one can judge me. Judge not, lest you also be judged. Judge not. Living, sin. Judge not. Take your cigarette out. Oh, brother, judge not, lest you also be judged. That's not what he's saying. You ever notice that the handiest scripture in the whole Bible? A lot of people carry it right on here in the holster. That's the draw in the West. Judge not, lest you also be judged, Beat you to it. He talks about the spiritual man judging the natural man. The natural man is in no shape to be judging the spiritual man. Yet he himself is judged of no man. That means no natural man. Well, why does it mean no natural man? What about the spirit man? Can he judge? Well, you see, a spiritual man does not judge in himself. His spiritual judgments come of the standards of the Holy Spirit and by the heart of God. Else he's not a spiritual man. A spiritual man does not judge of his own natural carnal nature. Because that would make him a carnal man, a natural man. A spiritual man can judge all things because he judges by the illumination of God and the standards of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God, in the spiritual heart of God. Whereas if you judge with the law without the Spirit, then you're whipping a person with the Word, and you are, again, carnal man and not spiritual man. So we read in Galatians 6:1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Lest you also be tempted. So spiritual ones are to restore such a one who's caught in that fault. That word is poptoma, in the Greek meaning a fall beside or a false step. All right, let's talk about the inward man. The inward man, as opposed to the outward man, is centrally regenerated man. Not the soul, for the spirit is regenerated by God. See, the spirit is regenerated by God. It's not about the soul, but the spirit. The inward man is the spirit man, not the soulical man. Therefore, we must put under the appetites and habits of the soul till it conforms to the new spirit. But this is too difficult to do without our newborn spirit's help. Your soulical man cannot, just by following the law of God intellectually, ever bring himself to put himself under. He will not do it. You need the help of your newborn spirit man who's in touch with God. And your spirits must communicate with God in heavenly places. Therefore, we souls must walk, not soulically, but in the human spirit that has been regenerated by God, who is in touch with the living God in heavenly places, where a spirit man wants to walk is in heavenly places. And the human spirit must therefore be allowed by the soul, because the soul is the executor in the body. The will is in the soul. And so the human spirit must therefore be allowed by the will of the soul, or the will of the person, you, to have fellowship with God. It must be allowed to have fellowship. It must be allowed to draw life and understanding from God. It must be allowed to draw faith from God, to draw love from God, and to become like God. And it will not automatically do so because it is spiritual, because the soul determines whether or not it gives way to the flesh in that hour or to the spirit. And every temptation that comes upon you, the spirit man will say, oh, brother, just let him have it. Let him have it. Just be meek. Just turn the cheek to it and let your spirit roll. For he that taketh, ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city. And the soul will rise up and say, I'm not going to let him get by with that. And the flesh man says, don't give him all that juicy stuff that I want to eat and have and heal and so forth. And he in that hour makes the decision. And the spirit man says, oh, I just want to come and be with God. I just oh, let me come and be with God for a little while. So my spirit's been so drawn and convicted by this message and wooed. I just need that time. And the flesh man said, oh, am I hungry? Right over here's the royal spoon, you know. And drag me over there, get me something and feed me quick. And at that moment, you decide for the spirit, you decide for the flesh. Ephesians 3:16, I'll be through in just a moment, says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might, with power. Strengthened by his spirit. Where? In the intellect? No, in the inner man, the spirit man. And Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father and so forth. That's the strength we have. Now, next week will be the third session and last, and we'll talk about how does the old man become the new man. We've talked about the antithesis now of the four non-regenerated versus the four regenerated. Now, how does the old man become a new man? And I don't mean by kneeling at the cross of Christ, but I'm talking about now that we got souls that need to come into conformity with our spirits, how do we do that next week? We'll take a break now. In about 10 minutes, we'll start the morning worship service.